Brothers and sisters, let us turn in the Word of God in our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 4 for our first reading from the Old Testament. And if you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 148, page 148. Before we read, let's pray. We have presented ourselves in your presence, O Lord. And it is you who now speak to us out of your word. It's not the words of men. It's not the words of the one reading. It is you who speak. And we pray that the same Holy Spirit that guided Moses and the Apostle Paul to say what you say would now give life to your word in our hearts and make it fruitful in us. Submit us, Lord, subdue us before your word. Give us ears to truly hear, to receive with faith, and to respond with obedience that would bring glory to you, our God, and to Christ, our Savior, your Son. We pray in his name, amen. So the first reading is Deuteronomy chapter 4. Moses is the speaker, but he's saying what the Lord has directed him to say. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you and do them, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. For the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today. See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, "Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people, for what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. How on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, 'Gather the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so.' And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice, and he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and rules that you might do them in the land that you are going over to possess. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you out of Horeb, out of the midst of the fire, Beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water under the earth. And beware, lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them, things that the Lord your God has not allowed to all the peoples under heaven, under the whole heaven, things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people for his own inheritance, as you are this day. And you, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord has brought you out of the iron furnace of the realm of darkness and transferred you into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of our sins, and are called to live to him in obedience to his word. So let us hear the word of the Lord from Ephesians chapter 4, which is the passage we will look at in the sermon. This is, again, the word of the Lord. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of their heart, They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him, assuming that you heard him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in righteousness, in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, so that he may have, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. May God, by the Holy Spirit, grant us blessing through the hearing of his word. Now, as you can see before you and already know, I'm sure, our worship service this morning includes the observance of the Lord's Supper. And so my message this morning, from the passage we've read, but my message this morning is especially directed to the congregation of the church, and to everybody, of course, but maybe this is the place to say, when we come to the Lord's Supper, if you're a visitor here this morning, and I'm not here often enough to recognize if somebody's here as a visitor this morning, if you're here as a visitor this morning, you are welcome to share in the Lord's Supper with the congregation. If you are baptized and professing, communicant member in good standing at a church that believes the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you have any questions about this, it's too late now, but maybe after the service you'd like to speak to one of the elders or to your pastor. The Lord's Supper gives us this morning a special focus because connected with the Lord's Supper, there is a special call to each of us to discern the Lord's body through the signs and seals of the bread and the wine. The bread and the wine are not themselves the body and blood of Christ, but they point us to his body that was broken on the cross and his blood that was poured out to atone for our sins. And also connected with the supper is a call to each one of us to examine ourselves, that is, examine ourselves, not our neighbor, to examine ourselves and be reminded anew why we need Jesus to atone for our sins and be renewed in our reliance on him and our commitment to live for him. So, 3 points from the passage we've read. The first, a great change by grace. Second, the change made visible. And third, our motive to change. So a great change. And looking beyond just the passage that we read, if you are a Christian believer, you have undergone a great change at the hand of God himself. Now, if you grew up in a Christian home where you were taught to know the Lord, maybe you don't remember that change. It might have occurred early in your life. But many of you remember moving from darkness to light. And we have reference to this throughout Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And I look, for instance, at chapter 2, where he begins by reminding us, Christian believers, that once you were dead in your trespasses and sins, spiritually dead to God, enslaved to sin. But then a change took place. Even when you were dead, verse 5, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he, God, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We were resurrected spiritually from death to life. That is God's doing, not our doing, and it's all grace. He says in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, and not of works, so that no one may boast. All praise to God, all praise to his grace. Now, that was planned in eternity, which is the point of the great hymn of thanksgiving in chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, that God chose those sinners he would bring to faith. He chose us in Jesus Christ even before he made the world. Verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And this is verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Grace again. And then chapter 2, back to chapter 2, beginning at Verse 11, he reminds the Gentile readers that are a large part, maybe the vast majority of the congregations he's writing to, and certainly is true of most of us, maybe all of us, that once you were Gentiles or heathen or pagans, you had no place with God, you weren't part of his covenants, you were not the beneficiaries of his covenant promises at that time, you were separated from God, and you had no hope. But then those wonderful words that begin verse 13, but now in Christ, a great change has taken place. Almighty God in Jesus Christ, his eternal Son, who came into this world as one of us and went to the cross and shed his blood on the cross to atone for sin, God brought about reconciliation so that we who were strangers to him and far from him have been brought into fellowship with him, reconciled to him as his sons and daughters. And then we come to the passage we read in chapter 4. And verses 17 through 18 are in some sense a continuation of the first three verses of chapter 2, describing what we were. What we were by nature, what we would still be if it were not for what? For the grace of God. We would still be heathen, Gentiles, pagans. We would still be conducting our lives in the futility of mind. Our understanding would still be darkened. We would have no knowledge of God, excluded from the life of God. We'd still be excluded from the life of God. We'd be filled, in spite of all of our speculation and convinced that we have answers, we would be full of ignorance, and not just that, but hardness of heart toward God, our consciences becoming increasingly callous as more and more we would give ourselves over to worshiping and pursuing the desires of our sinful hearts, our sensuality, and practicing every kind of impurity with greediness. That is the character of fallen humanity. That is what we were. But verse 20, you did not learn Christ in this way. A great change, has taken place. And it's all by grace. At any point, did God look at you, look at your life? At any point, did God look at you and say, now there's someone who's got some good in her heart. There's someone who's trying to do good works. And I'm going to reward that man, that woman, that boy, that girl with my love. And forgive the sins they have committed and grant them my salvation. Is that what God has done? No, no, and no. In us, there is nothing worthy of God's love. What we deserve is his wrath and curse because of our sin. But he poured out his wrath and curse on Jesus, his Son, in our place. The nails were terrible. The crown of thorns was horrible. The lashing of the whips was painful beyond our comprehension. But what was the greatest of the suffering of our Redeemer was that he who had never known anything but perfect love from the Father and the Holy Spirit, in the perfection of a loving union of Father, Son, and Spirit and the triune God, now he received in himself the wrath of God that we deserve because of our sin. And that is the whole ground for God doing his work in us that has brought about the great change that we have referred to. a change brought about by grace, grace flowing from eternity, grace flowing from the cross of Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're remembering this morning in the Lord's Supper. The broken bread, his body broken. The cup, his blood poured out for us and for our salvation. So the change made visible. Verses 25 and following. Here we have, beginning at verse 25, a series of five admonitions. Now, these are not suggestions. These are imperatives, that is, do this, don't do that. Stop doing this, do this other thing. They all flow out of verses 22 through 24. Those sinners who have learned Christ, verse 20, who have heard him, and I hold out for not the translation heard about him, but heard him, because that's actually what the Greek says. And in chapter 2, verse 17, he, Christ, came and preached peace to you who are far away. When did Jesus Christ ever come and preach to you? Every time you hear the word of God read and proclaimed, Jesus Christ is preaching to you. So you heard him. You've been taught in him. The truth is in Jesus. What is the result of this? What you were in Adam, your old man, has been put away. Colossians chapter 3 puts this in the past tense. And perhaps then what he's saying here in verse 22 is, put away the remnants of that old man. Because you're not old man anymore. You're a new creation in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone belongs to Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Look, new things have come. You are a new creation in Jesus Christ. Put away what remains of that old man in Adam. And put on the new man in Jesus Christ that is being renewed in the likeness of God who created created in righteousness and true holiness. Putting off what you were in Adam, putting on what you've been made in Christ and what you're being renewed to every day by God's grace in Christ. What does that look like in actual, concrete, day-to-day living? Well, that's where we come to these five admonitions in verses 25 through 32. Now, the apostle could have given us a much longer list of what it would look like for us to be putting off what belongs to our life in Adam and what belongs and putting on what belongs to our life in Christ. He could have given us a longer list. So I think this list was probably, shall we say, tailor-made by the Holy Spirit to the particular needs of the congregation or congregations to which the apostle's writing. But they certainly apply to us. And because we're reading Ephesians, we're going to focus here on these five things now. Putting off the old man, putting on the new man, what's it look like in concrete, daily, living terms? Number one, laying aside falsehood, speak truth to one another, to each other, to each one with his neighbor, because we are members one of another. You mean Christians can tell lies? Okay, God wouldn't have said this if that wasn't a problem, all right? We are sinners. We're not angels yet. And we can find ourselves avoiding trouble by shading the truth in order to escape consequences. Tell me you've never, ever done that. Maybe as a child at least, huh? We lie to ourselves about ourselves. We do this. We posture before others and present ourselves as better than we truly are. We do this. Stop doing it. Speak truth, each one of you, to your neighbor in the unity of the body of Christ. You owe each other truth. Now, speaking truth in love, chapter 4 and verse 15, speaking truth in love. And then verses 26 and 27. Be angry, he says. Do Christians get angry? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Christians fall into anger. Sometimes it's a lifelong habit that you struggle with or should be struggling with. Sometimes it just comes over you in some situation. But God would not say, be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, if this were not a problem in Christian churches. Learn to deal with anger in a righteous way, which is to say, do not let it fester overnight and turn into something bigger over time. Do not let it grow day by day, but deal with it in a righteous way immediately. And he says, if you don't do that, you are giving the devil opportunity to do his evil work among you. The devil loves to separate brethren because that makes his work so much easier when we do it for him. Verses 29 and following. Verse 28, rather. Were thieves coming to faith in Christ and joining his church? Praise the Lord, yes. Let's pray for that here. But the word of the Lord to someone who's been stealing is, don't do that anymore. Rather, work. But he doesn't say just work. Work in order that you might give to people in need. That is, the change is not just from outward actions, but it's a change in heart from being self-centered and grabbing to becoming other-centered and serving. You see that? It's a heart change producing outward change of conduct. And then verse 29, our words, what we say. Now, I encourage you to go home this afternoon after the afternoon service, and read James 3. Read James 3. But focusing on this passage, how often do you find yourself just speaking down to people that have done something stupid, they've gotten under your skin, you speak things that tear them down? Rash words come out of your mouth that have the effect of tearing someone down. The apostle says, stop talking that way. Stop it. Speak things that will build others up. Speak things that will give grace to those who hear. And he repeats that in Colossians chapter 4. In fact, much of what we've reading in Ephesians 4 is repeated in Colossians in different words. But in chapter 4, verse 6, he says, let your speech always, always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. How do you speak to people? And then we come to verses 31 and 32, which speak directly to heart attitudes of bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. Now, clamor is an outward expression of anger that is, you've lost control of it and it's bubbling out of you. And slander, words that either speak lies about somebody to run them down or speak truths that ought to be spoken to them privately but are being said to other people in order to tear them down. And put away all of this, including all malice, all wishing of evil to other people, but instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ has forgiven you. The Apostle Paul is pointing to our sins, and he's saying, put them off. Put off those sins that were natural to you in Adam. Put on this different behavior that ought to be characterizing you as those who are united to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Because what is the purpose of God's eternal predestination for sinners like us? That we should be conformed to the image of his Son. Romans 8:29. To put off and put on in this way requires us to humble ourselves before God, to humble ourselves before his word, to evaluate ourselves in the light of the word, in all good conscience before the face of God with prayer. It requires us to be honest about ourselves and facing up to our sin, and not just somebody else's. It requires us to repent of our sin, to be genuinely sorrowful for what we do that offends God, and in those sins that offend God also offending and hurting others, and to throw ourselves upon God's mercy, trusting in Jesus Christ and his saving work, but not just seeking forgiveness, but seeking the mighty help of the Holy Spirit, the grace of God, to change, to have the power to change. But here's more truth about us. Because sin remains a part of us, and pride is a really big sin with us, we resist change in these ways. We want to hold on to and justify our sin. We want to go through the motions of doing what we should be doing. We would like to make ourselves righteous in our own eyes and put the blame, make excuses for ourselves and blame other people for our problems. And so, for example, with regard to anger, it's mentioned twice in this passage, so it must be important. With regard to anger, we may well say, you may well have said more than once, well, don't you see what that person said? Don't you see what he did? Don't you hear what she said? How can I help being angry? You'd be angry. And we have to say to ourselves, no, no. Someone else's sin, even against you, can never justify your sin. And here's a verse from James again, James 1, verse 20. And I encourage every Christian on the planet to memorize James 1, 20. Because I have seen over and over and over and over the damage done to marriages, to friendships, and to churches by anger. James 1, verse 20. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We often think that our anger is righteous and it's in a righteous cause. And we say, God is holy and righteous and he's angry with sin and sinners. Jesus was angry with sinners here on earth on occasion. Yes, you're right. God is holy, God is righteous, God is pure. Jesus, as God the Son, is also holy, righteous, pure, and perfect. There's no wickedness in the anger of God or of his Son, Jesus Christ. But honestly, before God, in all humility before God, how much of your anger, how much of my anger is righteous? Arises from a genuine zeal for God's honor and God's truth out of love for our Father and our Savior. How much of our anger is motivated by that and is characterized that way, and how much of it, in all honesty before God, is actually self-righteous and self-serving. Search your hearts on that. Search your hearts on that. And with regard to these other things, I say we make excuses, we blame others, we try to justify ourselves. We say with regard to lying, well, it's just a little lie. Is that what God thought? Does God think, oh, little lie, let it go. Jesus died. Nails were driven into his hands for little lies. We say, I'm no thief. I work hard for what I have. And I put money in the deacon's offering, you know, to help people. Of course, it's what's left over after I've spent things on myself. But you really want me to think that the reason I should be working is so that I will have enough to give to people in need? That's the reason I should be working? That's no way to get ahead. That's no way to build up an investment portfolio and have a secure future. Well, I think, yes, it is. Because if you're doing it in reliance upon God, you may be sure that he will never leave you or forsake you. I'm not suggesting you be foolish. Paul isn't suggesting that we be foolish. But generous. From the heart, generous toward people in need. And regarding our speech, again, it's kind of like what I said about anger. Okay, sometimes I run people down with my words. Everybody does. I mean, look at the climate around us today, all the name-calling that's going on. Yeah, but listen, did you hear what that person said about me? And then you want to rebuke me for saying something about them? Brothers and sisters, what did Jesus say? Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. You've heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, but whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Strong language from our Lord, rebuking strong language that we sometimes justify in ourselves. Make no excuses. Search your hearts. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only a word that will build people up and give grace to those who hear. And then we come to verse 31 and following. Verse 31 talks about bitterness and resentment and so on. These are attitudes in the heart. We often deny that we're bitter and resentful when people around us can see it as plain as day. And so, again, we need to search our hearts before God and ask, Lord, is this me? Does this describe me? Or we excuse ourselves. We say, well, yeah, I'm bitter. Look at how I've been treated. You'd be bitter too. I probably would be. I'd certainly be tempted to it because I, like you, am still very sinful. But that's not an excuse. Repent. Repent. And pray for the grace of God to change. So the Lord admonishes you and me. The Lord admonishes us to reform our lives in accordance with his word from the inside out. How can I change? How can I change my heart attitudes and deeply ingrained patterns of thinking and speaking and acting? Well, good news. You can't. You can't. It's not in you to change yourself, but you know the God who can enable you. And so Paul writes to the Philippians, the next book, chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, that is before God. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The desire to change comes from God. The desire to put off what is evil in us and put on what pleases the Lord, that's from God. And the power also to make the changes that we need to make comes from God. Prayer about our sanctification should be a big part of our praying life. What is the core message of these last verses in Ephesians 4, the first ones in Ephesians 5? The core message here is, look at the character of our God. Look at the character of Jesus Christ. Look at how God and Christ, out of the bounty of their love and their grace, have treated you. And embrace that as your model for life. Don't be conformed to the world. Be renewed in conformity to Jesus Christ. As we share in the Lord's Supper this morning, ponder this. Ponder this. Not just your sins and failures. Examine yourselves and acknowledge this. Confess it, repent of it. Not just your sins and your failures. But ponder God's grace to you and Christ's love for you. As you hold that bread in your hand, Jesus' body was broken. He submitted himself to having his body broken for my sins. And the cup, this is a picture of the blood that Jesus shed for my sin, for my redemption. I deserve hell for all the ways and all the times that I have slapped God in the face and gone my way, not his way. But Jesus on the cross went to hell for me. And I ask you, has anyone in this world or anyone in this room or anyone in your family, extended family, has anyone offended you as much as you have offended God and still do with your sins? Can you hold the emblems of Christ's broken body and shed blood in your hands and think about them and justify holding a grudge, justify bitterness, justify resentment, justify anger, justify speaking abusively of other people, justify pretending you're something that you're not and covering your lowly condition with pride? Can you justify that, holding the emblems of his body and blood in your hands? I hope you can't. I hope you can't. I hope I can't. So let us look long and hard as we meditate upon God's grace, upon Christ's love, and pray that as we commune together as the body of Christ, with one loaf representing our unity in Christ, as we share together in the body and blood of Christ, pray that the Lord's, whose grace is revealed there, whose love is revealed there, pray that he will shape you and shape me by the grace that we have in Christ, by the love with which we have been loved by God and by Christ in offering himself as a sweet-smelling sacrifice to the Father for us. Let us pray. Our Father, press upon us, I pray, that we're not just in a room with like-minded people going through a ceremony, but that we are, by your call and by your mercy, gathered in your presence. And grant us, O God, grace to see ourselves, to examine ourselves, to humble ourselves before you, before your word, that we might see afresh how we have sinned, how we have fallen short, how much we need the Savior's love and redeeming work and the grace that flows from it to be shed into our hearts and to work in us the changes that you desire, the changes that would make us more like our Savior. We pray in his name. Amen.